Taking a look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. I don't want to see if you're awake or not. We are going to look at the breadth of that, but trust me, you're going to be out here in time and what, so that I might get invited back another time. But we want to look at, it's always when you look at Scripture, you always want to look at what precedes and what follows the text, whatever you're reading it, because sometimes it ties everything together and makes that text that you're reading that day really come alive in a whole different way if you just read it by itself. So that's part of the reason I kind of started that way. So we're going to be looking at really one of the shortest stories at the beginning of Matthew chapter 8. This morning, and we'll get to that text, and I'm going to read it in just a few moments. There was a TV producer one time who came up with an idea. He said, I wonder what it would be like if I only did a documentary by looking at people's hands. What story would it tell about their life? And as I read that article, I began to think about Christians, since I'm a follower of Jesus. And I thought, I wonder what story it would tell of my life of faith. What story would it tell if you only saw my hands? Would it tell, am I a good news follower of Jesus Christ if you only saw my hands? What story would it tell? So why don't you take a look at your hands right now? Not your neighbors, your hands. Look at your hands. Think of all the things that you used your hands for this week. Sending a text, to getting something to eat, answering the telephone, maybe putting your arm around somebody, maybe shaking hands with somebody, maybe getting somebody a pat on the bottom because they needed one. Look at your hands. Think of all the things, steering a car, turning on TV with a remote. You don't do this anymore. You do this, pushing a button. Think of all the ways your hands, what story would your hands tell that you were a follower of Jesus Christ, the good news hands of the follower of Jesus Christ? Well, there is a significant transition that happens between chapters 5, 6, and 7 and chapters 8 and 9 of the Gospel of Matthew. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, 109 verses, all we have heard is one voice. It's been the voice of Jesus. Often we refer to this passage as the Sermon on the Mount. For three chapters, 109 verses, all we've heard is the voice of Jesus Christ talking about what it means to be a follower of His, a good news follower, if you will. Without any questions, without any interruptions, without any dialogue, without any kind of interchange, we've heard Jesus for three chapters. Often I think that's what the preacher does often on Sunday morning. You get three chapters on Sunday morning because usually it's just the voice of the preacher. And that's what these three chapters were. What does it look like? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? But when you get to chapters 8 and 9, Jesus now moves to story, if you will. He moves to the story of 10 lives that are absolutely changed for all eternity because of His physical touch. Because He had a physical touch with these people. We're going to look at the shortest one, and that's the beginning of chapter 8. It was a man who had some kind of a skin disease, often in scriptures translated as leprosy. Peter's mother-in-law was healed by a touch. A woman who had a disorder of blood. There was a girl who was raised from the dead, and there were two blind men who had their sight restored because of the touch of Jesus. And if you look at this chapter, you'll see that the crowds at the end of this were amazed when he came down off of the mountain for what he said, but now they're even going to be more amazed from what he did. Go to chapter 7, look with me at verse 24. Let's read that text together. You can follow along. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built their house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, remember, we're at the end of three chapters that he's been giving us a sermon here. When he finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he had taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Chapter 8. And when Jesus came down off the mountain, this is a transition. Remember, we men put chapters and verses together in Scripture. There really is no break here. The story continues. When Jesus came down off the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I love stories of Scripture. How many of you have ever watched Lord of the Rings? Yeah, in one of those episodes, I was intrigued by one of the lines that Sam said to Frodo. He said, "I wonder what sort of tale we have fallen into." When we read Scripture, we ought to think about it. What kind of tale have we fallen into? Because he presumed or assumed that the story was much bigger than what they had just had before them or seen them. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as a believer and a good news person, a follower of Christ, if you really want to get to know somebody, you need to listen and know their story. Because their story is their life. It's who they are. Notice this man. The crowds were amazed at everything Jesus had said, but now Jesus comes down off the mountain and immediately encounters, in the midst of all this crowd, I want you to hear this clearly, in the midst of all this crowd, Jesus takes time for one that nobody else would have wanted to take time for, nor be with, nor recognize. In fact, here is a man who had a skin disease that alienated him from being in community at all. I would suggest to you probably this man had no one touch him maybe for years. If he had a wife, his wife didn't touch him. If he had children, his children did not touch him. If he had coworkers or friends or neighbors, they had not touched this man. Because in Numbers 13 in the Old Testament, the law says that people who had skin disease like this needed to be put outside of community. They needed to be alone, separated completely. They were to wear torn clothes. They were to cover their faces, particularly their upper part of their mouth. They were to live alone. And if they ever came out in the public, they were to shout, "Unclean, unclean." They were what I would call the marginalized of the culture of Jesus during that time. Set them apart. Don't get close to them. What you and I take for granted, this man longed for. A physical touch. A handshake. A pat on the back. A warm embrace. Somebody just to even maybe accidentally brush up against him. Someone would even wave at him and acknowledge that they know him and they know that he has a name and he still is a person. This man was all alone, desperate, hopeless. For those of you who were here, last time I was here 4 weeks ago, I told you I was married to an elementary school teacher and I brought a children's book with me. Anybody remember the book? Where's Waldo? Yeah, Where's Waldo? Well, I can't do a sermon without children's books. This really was written by a man who, the book title is called The All Better Book, and it was written for elementary children, asking them questions how they would solve the really big issues in life, issues like ozone layer disappearing and climate change and smoking. One of the topics was, how would you cure loneliness? 8-year-old Kalina said this, "People should find lonely people and ask their name and address. And then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. And when you have the even amount of those who are lonely and not lonely, put them together by putting their names in the newspaper." Max is 8 years old. Max says, "Make food that talks to you when you eat it." Sounds like an 8-year-old, wouldn't it? That's probably what I'd have come up with. For instance, it would say, "How are you doing?" Or, "What happened to you today?" Well, my problem is, Max, at my age, my food talks to me after I eat it. Here's one of the most touching ones in this little book. Sing a song. Stomp your feet. Read a book. Brian, 8 years old, says, "Sometimes I think nobody loves me and I'm all alone. So I do one of these." God intended you and I to be in community, in touch with each other. All the way back in creation, he created every one of us. And back in creation in Genesis 1, when he looked at everything in creation, he called everything good. In fact, he called it, the word actually changes and said it was very good. And it was only one thing he called not good. Do you remember what it was? that man was alone. God never intended us to be. He created us as sensory beings. I have to be very careful because I'm an extreme extrovert. I score zero in an introvert chart. Any test I've ever taken. So if you get in my life, I have something to say, and I hope you have something to say. I'm an extrovert. But I'm also a toucher, and I know that. God intended us to not only touch, but he intended us to be touched. Probably the greatest way of seeing that is in parents and children, or for me, it's my granddaughters. I just can't keep my hands off of them when I'm with them. You know, just want to embrace them and hold them and do whatever, you know, with, just hug them. And even in the brokenness of our culture, even in the brokenness of our culture, we know there are those that have misused that touch. God put that DNA in us. And we can't let the brokenness and the fallenness keep us from being the people that God created us to be in community. Nothing more warming and more supporting to me than somebody put their hand on their shoulder and say, let me pray for you about that. And it's that touch that matters. Here's this man. Go back to the story. That's why I'm trying to build this case for this. What did Jesus do? Look at this. Look at that verse. The man, instead of crying, unclean, unclean, he had, I don't know how he got this courage, but he came right into the midst of this great crowd and saw Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can change my life. That's what he says. If you're willing, you can change my life. Not just heal me. That's what he says, but you can change my life. And Jesus did what? He reached out and touched the man. Folks, don't read over that. I can tell you there was nobody in that crowd that wanted to touch that guy. They didn't want that guy to brush up against them. They didn't want him there, period. And I like to use my imagination when I read scripture. As this man was breaking into the crowd, I believe that Jesus knew he was. He was already there maybe before Jesus even saw him. And when the man asked that question, people were beginning to back away from him as fast as they could. But in my imagination, I see Jesus already moving towards him. And he reached out and he touched the man. I would suggest to us that long before Jesus spoke words of healing, a greater healing happened to that man than his skin being cleansed and leprosy or whatever it was is gone. For with that touch, Jesus acknowledged that he was somebody, that he was of value, that he wasn't forgotten, that he had a name, and there were those who knew him and loved him and cared for him. Jesus reached out and touched the man. I grew up in the church. I was fortunate to have Christian parents. In fact, my father was a pastor, and he led me to faith in Jesus Christ when I was about 8 years old. And I remember this chorus that we used to sing all the time. I want to suggest to you, I think this guy could have wrote this chorus, this man right here in Matthew 8. You probably know it. You can sing if you want. He touched me. Oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. I can't help but think of that course when this man found Jesus and touched him. He touched me and made me whole. In that touch of Jesus, we see Jesus fully human and fully divine. The divine piece is easy for us in these stories because he healed the man, but he's fully human by that physical touch showing that it matters. That it matters you and I are a part of community, that we are connected with one another as well as being connected with him. And that physical touch is so essential in our life to make us and keep us whole. God did not intend us to live and be alone in life. I don't even know why I read this article. Anything that usually tells you how to have a healthier life and, you know, diet and food and all that, I don't even read that stuff because I'm going to feel guilty. It's going to tell me I can't eat certain things, right? Come on, just admit it. Sorry, yeah. This one was called, it was a research that was done over 9 years of bad health habits. People with, listen to this, people with bad health habits, but strong social ties, strong friendships, strong relationships, whatever you want to call it, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits, but were very much alone. I love that article. Because I came up with my own theological statement for it. It is better to eat chocolate-stuffed Oreos with friends than it is to eat broccoli all alone. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. Come here. Come here. I told her she could have these. She was looking at my cookies. You want them? Come on. I'm not going to bite you. You want them? I'll find somebody who wants them. I'll lay them there. Your pink shoes. She was looking at those cookies the whole time I was sitting there. And Jesus reached out. And Jesus reached out and touched the man. One of the shortest stories of an impact of Jesus' life. But Jesus now in chapters 8 and 9 has more physical touches. He touches a dead girl and brings her back to life. Nobody touches a dead girl in his day. There was a woman who was afraid to get up to Jesus. She wasn't like this man in the sense of began to cry out to him. She snuck up behind him, it says in chapter 9, and she believed that if I could just touch him, that I'll be healed. And she was healed of a blood disorder. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever when Jesus was in the house, and Jesus touched her, and the fever was gone. Well, I don't know about you, but this phrase is in my prayer life sometimes. Jesus, I just need a touch from you today. Just touch me today. And he knows what I need more than I know, or even what I want. He probably knows something better than I need than what I really want. Jesus, touch me. Let's do a little bit of application, bringing this down. I really am a firm believer, and I was a full-time pastor for 25 years and still preaching when I can, but I'm convinced that people are the number one thing to Jesus today. We were the shining part of his creation. Christ came and died for us. He came and died for all of his creation, by the way. He's going to restore creation. It's going to be a restoration. I believe that today Jesus knows lonely, sick, wandering, depressed, hopeless people. And his heart longs for them. He longs to touch them. People that are tied up and tangled up in unhealthy relationships. People with addictive habits. People who have made poor choices in their life and now are suffering other consequences because of it. And often in our culture, we're no different than the culture of Jesus of that day. We often, intentionally or even unintentionally, treat them as the untouchables. We wouldn't reach out and touch them. The homeless. Those who have been abused sexually, physically, emotionally. I'm convinced that Jesus would be in a soup kitchen today if he was walking here on earth, serving food. He'd be in a nursing home with those who don't have family come and visit them anymore. That he would be in prisons for those who have made terrible choices in their life and now are living their life behind bars, but Jesus would be there. He would be saying, I still see you. I still know you. I know your name. You are somebody. You are somebody. They are young. They're old. They're rich. They're poor. They come in all colors. They come from all kinds of cultures. Boy, America is just continues to be just a variegated place, isn't it? It's beautiful. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. And Jesus took time for one in the midst of that crowd. Those are the two most important phrases of this story that jumps out at me. He reached out and touched the man, and he took time for one, just one. Which means each person matters to God, each person. One Christian author said, God's compassionate presence can never be separated from experiencing God's presence in community. In other words, if you didn't get that, it's when we're in community, his compassion is just going to be felt if we're really in community in him and his name. If you look at our hands, they should tell stories of compassion and mercy and grace and generosity and love. If that's all you could see of my hands, I hope that's what you would say, man, I know what those hands have been doing. Yeah, I've seen it. Henry Nouwen writes and said, Jesus invites us to be as close to each other as God is to us. And he says, we have lost the simple but difficult gift of just being present for and to each other. One of my very first funerals as a young pastor, got a call from a family and their son who was going to graduate from high school in about 2 months. Lost control of his car on his way home from a late night job, going faster than he should have, hit a tree, and was killed instantly. Even as I'm telling the story, I can still feel it in my body. I was driving to their home, and I thought, what in the world can I say to these people? What am I going to say? I was talking out loud in the car to the Lord. I said, Lord, what am I going to say? I can't. I don't know what to say. Words can't be enough. I have no clue what I said. I don't think I said a lot. I know I prayed with him when I finally left. But this phrase came alive later in my life as I thought back to that story. Because the lady said, thanks for just being there with us. Time has become one of our most precious commodities for many of us, and we just don't make time for others who that's all they need from us. They don't need answers. They don't need solutions. They don't need you to fix it. They just need you to be with them. I'm convinced that more lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ when they experience and see another life that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not from a great sermon. It can happen. But it's from a life that has been changed and touched. That's why I love that TV producer said, if we could only look at their hands, what story would it tell? What story would it tell? And I'll confess to you, it's a natural human tendency to withdraw from those that we would label as untouchable. And it takes divine grace and divine love that God invests in our lives when we are followers of Him that enables me, because I can't do it on my own, that enables me to be willing to reach out and touch somebody like that and give my presence and my time to them and with them. Going to close. There was a young man in our denomination that I was affiliated with in Ohio when I was pastoring. I sat on an examination board for licensure and ordination. It was a process that they would go through, same process I went through before we were recognized. And I'll never forget this phrase. We were interviewing him and we asked him a question. I don't remember who asked it around the table. What is one of the most impactful things that has happened to you in this last year? He had taken a short-term missionary trip to India, and in India this year, and this would have been probably about 25 years ago, he said there were 80 million new believers in India in a short decade. And so he said, I was so curious. I was with this group of Indian pastors, and he said, why is that happening? What has made the difference that this is growing? You know, other than, you know, preaching and God's Spirit moving. Here's what the one Indian pastor said. We live a changed life. Listen to this. We live a changed life. And we love people for no good reason. I love that. In other words, they recognize the change had to occur in them first. We live a changed life. God's done something to us first. He touched us. But secondly, we love people for no good reason. Jesus reached out and touched the man. Everybody in that crowd would have thought, what in the world are you doing? But Jesus reached out and touched the man. Let's pray. Father, I confess, and I'm sure others would say the same thing here this morning, are so many times that there have been people that are so different. Their life is just so messed up. And they've probably crossed my path, but I was not willing to be present with them. I was not willing to reach out and touch them in a way that you might have led me to do. So, Father, we admit that first, and we just ask that you'd forgive us. But, Father, we just pray that you would help each one of us, and that we as good news people, that our hands and our lives, like Jesus, would be willing to notice one and reach out and touch that person and walk with them, journey with them, that they might see in us that you have made a difference, that you have changed us, you made us more like you, and that when they see that, they would long to have that change happen to them as well. Father, make us good news people. Good news people that are willing to show compassion and love to those that nobody else is willing to do. We pray that this church, this congregation, would be known in this community to being a place of good news people because of the way they live their lives in you. Father, thank you for these stories and for the reminder not only of the change you've made in our life, but the lives that are yet to be changed because of you and tarrying until you come, Lord. That's still going to be true. Make us good news people. In Christ we pray. Amen.